Today afternoon was kind of an exciting experience. Decided to go to the craft class for men. Got there, I was all alone, just me and the instructor. But good things start small. And we hardly got started when John Grudge joined us, and Steve McDonald showed up, and some of the other staff members, and we had an enjoyable time together. You know, sitting there just with a piece of wood and a piece of sandpaper for an hour or so, you can really get to know a lot of things. And I had a whole farming experience. John taught me all about the cattle and the milk business and corn and its byproducts, how cattle are born, how they come into being, what happens when they get stuck. And they put some kind of a device around the two legs that are sticking out and just kind of gently ease the birth process. It was tremendous. And by this time, Steve had arrived. And what a fount of knowledge. Boy, did I ever have to learn all about hearing. No time to speak, when Steve said. But it was great. Raising chickens. Grain-fed chickens, it says right in the supermarket. What other kind of feeding would there be? But we city folks read that sign and choose those chickens because they're grain-fed. Steve says, I go into the supermarket and read that and just laugh all the way through the store. They think, do we feed them gravel? Of course they're grain-fed, but the city folk don't know that. And then there's range chickens. I thought it meant they got cooked on the range. But they live on the range. And they just have a great time running around. They're the best ones to buy. So you look for grain-fed range chickens next time. That stuff from the Swiss Chalet, that's all been cooped up in boxes. So that's the blessings of the men's craft class. You should see my boot. Man, is it coming good. You just wait till Friday. If you're interested tonight, and this is not to take away from our missionary emphasis tonight, but hopefully we'll add something to it for those who want to wait. This is just a 30-minute tape, by the way. The Secret of the Vine. I got this just a few months ago, and Alan was telling me this morning that he's seen it and agrees with me. A tremendous story that explains to us the truth of John 15 and abiding in the vine. It's done in the means of an allegory. And it's most interesting. So I would encourage you, if you're interested, we were talking Monday about the engrafted Word of God, and there's an actual scene of a grafting taking place. And so I think you'll find it very interesting and spiritually beneficial. So that'll be available tonight for those who have another 30 minutes left in their day to enjoy perhaps that video. So we've got a wonderful evening planned. As Alan brings to us Galatians again, I trust we all woke this morning just thrilling in the fact that there was no other way. And what we heard last evening of the work of our blessed Lord at Calvary on our behalf, the word picture of Him moving through the brook Kidron, sure that it touched all of our hearts and warmed our hearts to a fresh affection to our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3 brings us through our study that began with the Word on Monday and looked at our works yesterday, and now it's our words, plural. Let's look at our verses this morning. Say them together, beginning with Psalm 119. Let's begin. Ready? Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119 and 140. The new one, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James 3 and 6. Ready? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James 3, 6. Two of them, please. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119 and 140. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James 3 and 6. I have to use my tongue this morning. I would really just as soon we spent the time and just quietly read the chapter together. I suppose it would have been nice to have been able to leave chapter 3 and go to something else, but it is such an important lesson, and I trust that God will guide us in what we say this morning, that it might be by His Holy Spirit and be a benefit and blessing to all of us. I'm sure it's something that we all struggle with. It's something that we understand, the difficulty of control. And James has already spoken of it in the epistle as we've come through chapter 1 in verse 19, where he introduces us to the subject of the tongue. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Again in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. When we came to chapter 2, it was verse 12 that said, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In chapter 4, we find in verse 11 these words, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, as he deals with the oath, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. So he's touching it somewhere in each of the chapters of the epistle as he brings the subject before us. Is it perhaps a subject most urgently needed by we, God's family, the Church of God today? It was obviously very important in the early days when James wrote this epistle. It was obviously a problem then, and we would have to agree it hasn't subsided any. But he very clearly, very forcibly lays out the subject before us. And I trust as we look at some of those aspects which we might call the negative, that will, I trust, speak to all of our hearts this morning, that we might think of all of the many positive ways in which God allows us to speak. And I was rejoicing to think that even those who have not the ability to speak audibly, who through sign language come to know the same message of the gospel that you and I know, And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust the Savior, they begin to sign that language to others, and they begin to use their lips to tell forth the glories of our blessed God. How we love to praise Him. How we love to allow our lips to say Jesus' name above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. We're going to learn this morning that James was concerned about the use of our lips for both blessing and cursing. And that's wherein the problem lies. My brethren, once more in love and warmth, he begins, "Be not many masters or teachers, as I believe the thought is here, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Again, it seems that he has in mind the judgment seat of Christ that lies before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." One has written these words rather pithy in their meaning. Watch your tongue. It's in a wet place where it's liable to slip. Good advice. And so he begins by looking at the subject of the teacher. Our doctor friends here know what it is in a medical diagnosis to take the tongue depressor and ask the patient to say, "Ah." It gives them an opportunity, I guess, to see further into the mouth and down the throat for examination. But I want to think of that very basic little idea that we're all familiar with today and suggest to us this morning as we look at this study together, maybe we may need to just say a spiritual "ah" and examine how we're using our tongues. Yes, he comes to those who are handling the Word of God. He comes to those who have received one of the gifts from the church. Paul speaks about in Ephesians when God gave to some the gift of pastor, of under-shepherd, and to some the gift of teachers. Thank God for each of our beloved brethren who are with us this week, for the gift that has been raised up to our brethren to take and to handle the Word of God, to minister the gospel and to teach God's people the truth of God's Word. What James is suggesting here in the opening verses is that we need to be careful not to become unduly ambitious to be a teacher. Because he's been telling us that we need to know what it is to be involved in hearing before we can be doing. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we come to that text which gives to us the clear indication of our opportunity to be able to teach others also. Those who would handle the Word of God would seek by the help of God to handle it in the way that God would have it handled, to handle it carefully. It's good for us to have some fun at times and to be amused at times. But I believe that all of my brethren would agree this morning that we must be very careful of how and when we allow our tongues to bring entertainment or amusement to God's people when we're handling the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ needs to become stronger and stronger and stronger in our lives. It needs to become the molding of our character in order to be blessed of God. And then he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Timothy, pay attention to what you've been hearing. Pay attention because it's been surrounded by the witness of others. And then he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So it's a progressing thing. It's something that takes time. There's lots of people, and it's quite evident that they would rather be the lecturer than the learner. It's quite evident that they're not prepared to listen and learn and to cultivate that teachable spirit. I'd like to encourage my young brethren and sisters this morning who perhaps are not on the Christian journey as long as some who are here. Maybe that God is developing a gift within you. Maybe that He's going to fit you for the work of an evangelist or a pastor or teacher. But be patient with God. Be patient in your Christian learning. Be prepared to listen and listen and listen and listen before you begin to handle the Word of God in a public way. Now, you know what I mean. It's all relative to the particular situation and environment. And I encourage those who are younger in the faith to become active in God's way and God's work. It may be that He wants you just to take a Sunday school class of one or two or three children and start there. And as you learn and are taught by others, be able then to impart the Word of God to them. Thank God for those years that many of us spent in Sunday school work and children's work, diligently seeking to instruct those who did not know the Savior. And it all moves along and progresses to that time when God in His grace may allow us to do some other things for Him. So very, very important. We need to be careful that we're not amongst those who seldom receive any blessing out of a teaching service like this. For those folks, it's because they actually didn't come to be taught. They came rather to judge the content of the message, to go home and pull apart what was said and how it was said. Had no thought in mind at all that perhaps God might want to teach them a lesson. I want to read to you some words from Ezekiel chapter 3 that say these words, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." You see, God is saying in this Old Testament prophecy that He wants to make us watchmen. He wants to equip us with the Word of God to be able to go and to warn those who don't know the danger that is before them. But if we fail to do that in God's way,
We're going to be accountable for that individual who may die without Christ. So we come to verse 2. He turns now from the teacher to the actual activity of talking. He shows that it's possible for any one of us to offend or to cause others to stumble. In many things we offend, in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. But he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, one who has been thoroughly disciplined. Don't ever let that word perfect upset you. Understand what the Spirit of God had in mind when he allowed the writers to use it. There is but one who is perfect in the sense of perfection. But he says to us that we can develop through maturity, through completeness in the things of God, through living disciplined lives, we can become perfect men and women for God. And at the same time, able also to bridle the whole body. As we've come through the epistle of James, we've discovered that James has abounded in the illustration of his message. That's why it's so practical, because he uses things. He talks to us in ways that we can relate to and understand. He seemed to have that observing and analogical type of mind. No doubt he learned it from his blessed Lord, the one who, when he spoke to us, often spoke to us through these similar analogies. The Lord loved to talk about the little child and the sower and the wheat and the tares, the wedding garment, the lighted candle, the wineskins, the children playing in the marketplace. He picked these situations that the people were accustomed to and could relate to, and he built his messages on them. He explained to them what was upon his heart, and James has picked up on doing that. He's already dealt with the wave of the sea and the wind and the sun and the grass and the mirror. We've looked at those things in these first two lessons. Now he's going to talk to us about some more things. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. This expression, the whole body, is here 3 times. And what it's teaching us, I believe, is that these tongues of ours can have an effect upon our whole person. It's not just somebody remembering what George said. When it's something that has upset, has hurt, has decimated character, then the whole person has been destroyed in the mind of that individual. He says, as we put bits in the horses' mouths, it's for the purpose of them learning to obey us, in order that indeed we might appreciate that little mechanism changes that wild, boisterous colt into a manageable and controllable animal. God has devised that wondrous means. Control. Oh, it's so important. How I control my tongue is how I'm going to be able to control my whole body. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the captain of the ship desires. That's another amazing aspect in itself. And I think it teaches us the whole area of counseling. Some here are gifted of God in that area and being used of God for those purposes. Because they come across ships that are tossing on the storms of the sea of life. And they come seeking God's guidance and what they're going to say and how they're going to say it in order that that little ship might steer a better course than it has in the past. I discovered that the great ship, the Queen Elizabeth, weighed 83,673 gross tons. But the rudder of that ship just weighed 140 tons, less than 0.2% of the total. Yet it steered the great ship, the Queen Elizabeth. And that's the lesson from verse 4. That small helm makes all the difference to the course of that great ship. What a blessing you and I can be for God and for good and for His glory when we're prepared of God, when we're ready in that particular season that God wants to use us to help guide a ship that's tossing on a stormy sea. And all of us are being asked to be involved in those areas. Because there's young people in our local churches coming to us and saying, help me with this problem. Do you know that I've gotten involved in this? No, you're kidding. You? I never would have suspected that. Yeah. And I need somebody to help. Am I prepared? Do I know how to help them? Do I know how to work? Speak a word in season to this individual, it would be a blessing to them. It all comes as I listen, as I learn, as I patiently wait for God to teach me and to cultivate within me a teachable spirit. Even so, the tongue is a little member. Not much to it. Taking a look at it lately? Not much of the whole. Go ahead, if you want to. You've been wanting to stick your tongue out at a preacher for years. So just go ahead and have a look at your tongue for a minute. James says, it's a little member, but it boasts great things. Then he comes to the analogy of the fire. He says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth.
Our text this morning has reminded us the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. It has done so much irreparable damage. Have you ever come across families and members in the family that don't speak to each other? We're all professing Christians. Sometimes they're in the same local assembly. Sometimes they're in different ones because of it. I thank God this morning that somehow or another He has kept our family unit on both sides, so both Eileen and I united in this way for this time, and I pray God that ever and always be there. Since I came into my responsibilities at Bethany, I'm dealing with families all the time. And it has boggled my mind to find out that one member of the family will come and tell me something about mother or dad, and the next time another member is in, it'll begin with, please don't tell my sister that I was here, but. Monkey in the middle, that's what I end up being. And all we're trying to do is care for their elderly parents. There's this tension that's been going on for years. Horrible stuff. It all started with a little fire. It all started with tongue. things burning out of control. God alone knows the end. Read in the Sister's Supper from James this morning, this exhortation that we might be ever and always careful. There's a little story told about a group of mountain climbers who were in one of the vast mountain areas. There had been some avalanches in the area. They were in a certain part this morning when they got up. The guide came around to them and he said, "We're in danger of further avalanche." Speaking to them as quietly as he possibly could, he said, "I want everyone to remain absolutely still and quiet till the danger passes. Even whisper, we start an avalanche." What a beautiful analogy that is. It's such a horrible problem. Sometimes just a whisper starts an avalanche of trouble. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. There it is again. Setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. In 1871, the great fire in Chicago started in a very small and innocent way. That great city burned for 3 days. 3.5 square miles of the city was absolutely brought to the ground. 250 souls lost their lives. 100,000 people were left homeless. Something in the neighborhood of $175 million of damage. Some of those numbers don't seem like much with some of the tragedies that we've experienced in recent years, but in 1871, that was a tragedy. How did it start? Just a little tiny fire somewhere. And that's what James seems to be telling us about in this whole matter of the tongue. Then in verse 7, he talks about the wild beasts, the birds, the serpents, the things of the sea. He says all of these can be tamed. They've been tamed by mankind. God has given us control over the animal kingdom. And with the bit and the bridle and with other means, mankind has been able to go out and to tame all of these areas of the beasts of God's creation. And we marvel at it. We go into the circus tents and we see the ferocious lions come in, and there is one man standing there with a whip in his hand, and with motion he brings those vast beasts under total control. James says, man's been able to do that. And then he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word that I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up. Now he says it too. We could relate to that with our children as we try to teach them what to say and what not to say. They sit up at the supper table some night and out comes that word and we're just about off our chairs. Where'd you learn that? Billy said it this afternoon. What's the matter with it? And we begin to teach. Try to correct
what is wrong. The Word of God brings to us many witnesses with the problem of the tongue, and I'm going to just run over some of them quickly this morning. You may want to jot down the references and look at them. Job chapter 40 and verse 4, Job says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." And we need to do that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we're embarrassed to do it, but the action that needs to be taking place needs to happen before it slips out. Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then the seraphims came and took the live coal from off the altar. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away." Thank God for that moment when we felt the touch from heaven. These lips were touched to receive the message of God's love. We were redeemed by precious blood. We were forgiven of all our sins. We were cleansed and made right for heaven. We left the broad way leading to hell and began the journey on the narrow way to heaven. I hope everyone's there this morning. I hope there's no one in the room that's still traveling the broad road. Oh, friend, listen. If you know this morning that you're still on the broad road without Christ as your Savior, be absolutely sure at the end of that road is eternal loss and damnation. God's Word says so. It comes from the lips of God who cannot lie. He says, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. But those same lips open to you this morning, whoever you are, in whatever situation of life you find yourself. He says, I died for you. There was no other way that my God could determine, so I came and gave my life for you. I shed my precious blood in order that you might have the forgiveness of sins. His lips open again this morning. He says to you personally, come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's a step of faith, friend. Can I repeat it again to you this morning? It can happen right there where you're sitting just now. You don't need to come to the front unless you want to. You don't need to speak out unless you're wanting to. Listen, God loves you. Christ died for you. And He says, come, receive me. And I will forgive you of all your sins. That's what Isaiah experienced. And that live coal from off the altar touched his lips and he said, this has touched my lips. My iniquity has been taken away. Peter, Matthew 25, he says, though all men shall offend, be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Oh, Peter, 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 please be careful. Yet will I never be offended. Can we hear a stronger statement than that? Peter denied his Lord. And the Lord said to him, thy speech betrayeth thee. Peter responded to the crowd that day who reminded him of that, and he said, I know not the man. Peter in his epistle reminds us of the redeeming power of the precious blood of Christ.
to the forgiveness of God for his waywardness. And that day when his lips uttered such foolish statements, but more importantly, statements against his beloved Lord, in Psalm 106 and verse 33, we find Moses speaking, or rather the psalmist speaking because of Moses, and he says it went ill with Moses because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. The psalmist takes us back to Numbers chapter 20 and that occasion when God was directed by Moses very clearly and very precisely, Moses, take the rod and go and speak to the rock. Now Moses had already had this similar experience in Exodus chapter 17 when God had told him to take his own rod on that occasion and to strike the rock to provide water for the people. Moses' heart was stirred with an anger on this occasion. A rebellious people were around him and the pressure was on and he was calling to his God. And when God spoke, he wasn't listening. If he was listening, he wasn't ready to obey. God said, take the rod and speak to the rock. Moses went before the people and he says, you rebels, we must fetch you water. He took the rod in his hand and struck the rock twice. And only a loving, faithful God who had promised water for them ever allowed the water to trickle from that rock that morning. But Moses had messed up. Moses had failed to follow God's instruction. God said, Moses, you speak to that rock. I know you used the rod before when I told you, but not this time. It seemed to be that Moses was so taken up with his words to the people, so that the psalmist reminds us that he had spoken unadvisedly with his lips. You ever done that? I sure have. Paul, Romans chapter 7, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My whole being is rotten and wretched, and a part of that is my mouth and my tongue. And I know that all of that on its own is for no good whatsoever. When he comes to the Colossian epistle, he says to the Christians in chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That preservative that is there to retard the spoilage, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Because you see, within me, that is within my flesh, there's not one good thing dwelling. But under the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God, I seek to speak. And I want that we together should always have our speech mixed with grace and seasoned with that preservative in order that we might know the right way to answer every man. Can we ask our Lord? Can we ask Peter now to explain to us about his Lord? Chapter 2, he says, the one that I offended so badly, the one that I turned traitor to just before his crucifixion, the one that I refused to acknowledge to anyone that I even knew him. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth.
who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We need an example. There it is. The risen Christ. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Perfect example. Perfect Redeemer. Glorious Lord, our Savior, my companion, my friend, who wants to guide us and direct us as to our lips. Finally, therefore, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. There it is. James says, all these pictures I've tried to paint, all these illustrations I've tried to give you, please, please remember, there's individuals before God. You've given us but one mouth with which to speak, one tongue to form the words. Voice is ours. We can speak for blessing.